I think sometimes we spend so much time in church, in the life of the church and in our own lives, trying to make things happen and trying to get each other to do stuff. You know, preachers are terrible for this. I want you to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. Spent 20 years doing it. You know, trying to get us to do the thing that will make it work. And then every now and again you realize that actually it's God we want to see move, isn't it? We want to be open to what God is doing, to see what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us. And our prayer needs to be that God will open our hearts to see what he's doing, to understand what he's doing. I wanted to, on this Renewal of Covenant Sunday, to bring some words of Jesus, because we're going to carry on thinking about the words of Jesus from Scripture, on the basis that Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything that I've told you. And so as we think about growing as disciples, we're thinking about the words of Jesus, all the things that he taught. And if we can start to get a sense of what those words were and what they mean, and that God can witness the words of Jesus to our hearts, because that's the important thing, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit witnesses the words of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus to our hearts, because that's what's going to change us. I think we have to get hold of one thing at the beginning of 2022, that we can't change ourselves. And not one of us can change a single other person. But it's only the Holy Spirit who can change us into the image of Jesus. Because that's what we want to happen in our lives, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to be. We want to bear fruit for God. And the Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit who bears fruit in us as the life of God flows from the vine, which is Jesus, into our lives and out from our lives into each other, into the world around us. So we bear fruit. And what that fruit looks like is the character of Jesus. And it looks like witness. It looks like fruitful witness for God. And we need to start understanding really what that is. And I think as we're thinking about how we recommit our lives to God and to each other as a fellowship for 2022, that's what we need to be thinking. How do we seek God to open our lives, to receive his life into our lives, so that we will be fruitful? Because we want to be fruitful. Anybody else want to be fruitful? Thank you. You can put your hands up, because I can't see you smiling through your masks. I can see Helen smiling through hers, but you know, some other people. So anyway, this takes place in John chapter 6, and Jesus has just fed the 5,000, because the reading I'm going to bring, and it's, you know, it's a fairly chunky reading actually, I may not do all of it, but this teaching that Jesus brings comes on the back of the feeding of the 5,000, because he's speaking to the same people that he fed. So he's got this congregation in front of him of thousands of people. It says that they fed 5,000 men. And as we well know, there were women and children there as well. So we're talking an awful lot of people. He's got a big congregation. He's got a mega church in front of him, Jesus. Just what every preacher would like, isn't it? But you know, I think in human terms, you'd have to say that what happens next, Jesus got these thousands of people in front of him, and he blows it big time, I think. From a human point of view, I'm not talking from his point of view. From our point of view, we would say, well, you made a mess of that, didn't you? You had all those people, and at the end of this teaching, he's got 12 left or so. So what happens is that the crowd are looking for him, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, this is John 6, 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me. That's good. They're looking for Jesus. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. So what had they seen? Had they seen a miraculous sign? And that was the important thing. No, Jesus is saying, that's not why you're looking for me. You see, you're looking for me because I gave you food to eat. I fed your bellies, right? But then he says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. The Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. So you've got these people, and they've been fed with physical food. Their physical bodies, their physical lives have been fed with physical food. And Jesus is coming right straight in on them, straight away, within not very long at all, after feeding them the bread miraculously with the bread and fishes. And he's saying again to them, it's not about bread and fishes. Do you remember he said to his disciples when he was rebuking them for their faith, and they're saying, oh, he's rebuking us because we didn't bring any bread. And he's saying, no, it's not about bread. It's not about bread. It's not about whether I feed you. It's about the fact that that was a miraculous sign. It wasn't just about feeding your bellies. It was that something spiritual happened. Something supernatural happened. And you know, that's the witness of the Christian faith, that something supernatural happens. And I'm not necessarily talking about spectacular miracles like healings and feeding people miraculously and things like that. Those things happen and they're great. But the fact that whatever we do in our lives, whether it's small or whether it's large, whether it's obvious or whether it's a little bit more subtle, that there's something spiritual behind it. You know, we wonder what our witness is about. And we think witness sometimes is only about speaking the gospel to people. Well, it is about that. But actually, it's the questions that people ask when they look at our lives. Why do these people do that? Why do Christians respond in this way to loss or bereavement or something like that? They're clearly sad, they're clearly unhappy, they're clearly grieving. But what do they have that seems to be sustaining them through this and making them more rounded people because of it? Why do these people give so much of their time and their energy to help? Perhaps we were talking on the carol service about helping the poor, weren't we? Why do Christians do that? Why do they put into that? Why do Christians forgive when people wrong them? Why do they tend to want to see the best in people? Why do they try and refrain from judging people, even if they don't do that perfectly? Why do they try to do that? Why do they hold the opinions they do? Why do they find themselves in difficult circumstances in life? And why do they not despair? Why do they have hope? Why do they keep coming back? Even if they keep getting bashed down and down and down, why do they keep getting up and keep coming back? And as people look at that, they don't just see a strong person, because maybe they see these things happen in people who are physically, humanly weak. But they see something else going on, something that's supernatural. And Jesus is saying, look, there's more in this than just whether you get bread to eat. Then there's more in this than just whether your natural humanity is fed. Do you see what I mean by that? Your natural self is fed. He's saying, I want to feed something else. Because that natural humanity will die one day. Our physical bodies, our physical lives will be gone one day. And so Jesus is saying, I want to give you more than that. I want to give you something eternal. Something that will last forever. Something that will have spiritual value. Something that's infinite and eternal. That's what I want you to have. And at the beginning of 2022, that's what our commitment to God is all about. It's saying we want to yield ourselves to the life of your Spirit being fed through our lives so that our lives will bear fruit in this world and that fruit will be for eternal life. That's the challenge today. Because even as Christians, we're very prone to just wanting to do it ourselves all the time. To saying, right, I've understood what God's will is, now I'm going to do it. You know, and off we go and do it. And we forget to ask, well, just a minute, what actually does God want me to do in response to knowing what his will is? Does he want me to do anything? We want to try and change ourselves, but we can't change ourselves. It's only the Holy Spirit within us who can change us. And so we need to find a way of saying, what does it mean to live according to God's will and live in obedience to God's will and let him do what his will is in our lives rather than trying to do it in each other's lives and trying to push one another into certain things and reach certain standards and what have you to say, no, God has got a work to do in my life because the Spirit of Jesus lives in me. And that's a simple thing of being open. So Jesus goes on and he says, don't work for food that perishes, but because you don't work for food, but the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. You see, it's not the things in this earthly life. It's not that they're not important. Of course, as we live in this earthly world, we need food to live. We need houses to live in. We need all those things. But Jesus is saying they are not of first importance. And this isn't the first time he's said this, is it? He said it at the house of Mary and Martha. I'm going to open myself to controversy again. Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. Only one thing is necessary. He's not saying they didn't need to do those things, but he's saying one thing is of first importance and one thing is necessary. Mary is sat at the feet of Jesus to receive the bread from heaven from him. And he's saying that's the first priority. That's the first importance. He's saying, why do you worry about what you eat or what you wear? He says the world worries about those things. The world chases after all those things. And the world, people in the world are exploited because of that. Have you watched? I guess we can't get away from watching adverts on television, can we? Just the way they exploit things like envy and greed and vanity and all those things in order to get money out of us. Because the world chases after those things again and again. What you eat and what you wear, how wealthy you get and all those things. Jesus says God knows that you need the things to keep your body going and to keep your body healthy. He knows you need those things. But he says, well, we know what he says then, don't we? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you as well. Because as we've been saying, haven't we, that the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a geographical, political kingdom of this world. And so we can't take our nationalistic zeal and link it to our faith and say, no, you know, Jesus is interested in this nation particularly, and he wants this nation to prosper above all the other nations. Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your observations. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's a spiritual, eternal kingdom. And if we link our zeal to human nations, well, those human nations are going to die one day as well. It's only the kingdom of God that will last forever. And he says, the Son of Man will give you eternal life because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. So they ask, well, what can we do? What can we do to do the work that God requires? Come on, give us something to do because we have to have something to do. And Jesus replied, this is the work of God. And they're gearing themselves up. To believe in the one he has sent. That's not the answer they wanted, was it? You know, they wanted a task. They wanted something practical to do. So they say to him, well, what sign are you going to do so we may see and believe you? Well, he's just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And here they are again saying, we want a sign. What are you going to perform? You see, Jesus did that, feeding the people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He did it as a sign to point them towards him, to point them towards the supernatural, to point them towards the spiritual. And they say, what are you going to perform? He didn't do it to entertain them. He didn't do it to impress them. He didn't do it to, say that they could be wealthy if they followed him. He didn't do it to appeal to their messianic zeal, their political messianic zeal. It says earlier on, doesn't it, somewhere? I can't remember exactly where it was now. Oh, yes, there it is, after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus realized, is that they say, this is the prophet who is going to come into the world. And what they were going to do, they realized they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And so he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He slipped away from them because they were confusing their faith and their belief in him with their messianic nationalistic zeal. And he was saying, no, that's not what it's about. And so he's not entertaining them or performing or impressing them or doing anything like that. He's not come to perform something. They say, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. In the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven, bread from heaven to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. Just as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's saying it's not about physical bread. It's about a different kind of sustenance. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, "Sir, give us this bread always. Come on, give us the bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. It's not about what I give you to eat. It's about me, Jesus. I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he's given me, but should raise them up on the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He's saying to them, "I'm speaking to you spiritually." In fact, later on in this very passage, he says, "These words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they're life." And so the Jews, what did they do? They started complaining about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph?" They can't get their heads out of the physical world. "We know this guy. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother are among us. How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" We know, don't we? Because we're Christians, we're believers. We know what Jesus means. But they couldn't get it. Why couldn't they get it? They couldn't get it because something had yet to be revealed to them. And it was something that Jesus himself, as a human being, couldn't reveal to them. It was something that only God could reveal to them from heaven. And Jesus knew this. And he's trying to bring them to the place where they're ready to receive it, where they're ready to receive that spiritual revelation. Because the only thing that changes us is spiritual revelation. The only thing that changes us is spiritual revelation. We have to get to the place where we know that we're reliant on God for everything. We're reliant on God to change us. But as I said, we can't change ourselves. We can try, but we'll fail again. We'll fall over in just the same old ways that we always fall over because we can't change ourselves. We can become aware of who we are. We can become aware of the things in our lives that really need changing. And we can bring those things to God and we can say, "Look, God, look what I've seen." But actually, we don't come to God and say, "Yes, I've seen this about myself and I've changed it. Look at me, I've changed it. I'm different now." We have to come to God. And I'm only talking from experience because this is my experience. When we see these things about ourselves, we can only come to God and say, "Help. I can't do anything about this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to think like this. I don't want to say these things or do these things, but I find myself doing them. I keep tripping up. Help." I can only bring those things to the cross and ask God to change those things in me. And so we need to get to the place where we're asking God to show us the things that need changing. I mean, sometimes he changes things in us without even showing us, to be honest. People will say to us, "You're different, you've changed from last time I saw you or from a few years ago." We'll go, "What, really?" "Yeah." And we'll realize that God has made a change in us. He's done something in our lives to make us more like Jesus. But we really do need to be open for God to show us so that we can see the things that need changing in us. So Jesus answered these guys who won't see it. They're saying, "No, we know Jesus. We know him. He's one of us. He's a human being. We know who his mum and dad are. We know where he comes from. How can he say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining. Stop moaning. Stop complaining. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus knows this, that no one can come unless the Father draws him. We move heaven and earth, don't we? Like the Pharisees. Jesus says, "You move heaven and earth to make one convert, then you make him twice the son of hell that you are." And we try and try and try, thinking it's up to us to make people into Christians. Well, our witness helps to draw people towards God. Our witness tells people about Jesus. Our witness shows people who God is, the way we live our lives, all those things. But again, we cannot bring a single person to salvation. Only God can do that by drawing them to Jesus. And Jesus has confidence in this. He knows that God wants to draw people to him. And it's written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has listened and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He's seen the Father. And then he goes on to talk a bit more about the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. He's pressing the point, isn't he? He's saying, come on, open yourselves to this. Open yourselves to a truth that is beyond human understanding, that can only be understood by the Spirit. You can have the bread that comes down from heaven and not die. And I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give is for the life of the world is my flesh. And then they argued among themselves because they still can't get out of this. They're absolutely horrified now. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Ugh. They're absolutely horrified. They think Jesus is talking about cannibalism. So Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you don't have life in yourselves. In other words, unless we absorb, unless we open our lives for Jesus to come in and receive his life into our lives, we don't have life in us. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day because my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And from a human point of view, that's where he blows it really, isn't it? You know, you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. And it says many of his disciples heard this and they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And so Jesus says, well, are you offended by that? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. I think Jesus is saying this quite calmly. He's not shouting or anything, is he? I mean, I know sometimes he got frustrated with the disciples because they didn't understand. But he doesn't seem to be frustrated here. He's just saying, look, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. It's not about what you get in this world. That's secondary. It's about the eternal truth and the eternal life that I've come to give, which they don't get because their hearts are not open to receive it from the Father. And from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. This is thousands of people, some of whom apparently are his disciples, and they can't take this teaching because they don't understand it spiritually. They're just looking for it practically. They're just looking for the practical understanding of it. And to them, what they come to for the practical understanding of it is completely unacceptable and offensive to them. And so they leave him. And so Jesus said to the 12, 12 left. 12 left. How to kill a church. 12 left. He says, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. How do we understand about God? God says in Isaiah, doesn't he? Who are you going to compare me with? What are you going to say? What are you going to point to in nature that says, well, that's like God? He says, there's no one you compare me with. There's nobody like me. There's nothing like me in all of creation. But you see, as human beings, again, when we're thinking humanly, according to our human nature, we want to understand everything, don't we? We want to understand it all. And especially in the evangelical church, we're very good at wanting to understand it all. In fact, in religion, in the Christian church in general, there are great doctrines that are defined and carefully worked out. And there's theology and theologians. I don't know if you've ever read any of the theologians. You read them and you think, what terrible overthinkers they are. You think, why they make it so complicated? But actually what they're doing is they're trying to work out things that it's impossible for human beings to fully understand. And I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. They're exploring deep questions. But what we have to understand is that our human minds cannot encompass God. It's impossible. And there's only one way for that to happen, and that's if we make God smaller. If we put God into a series of doctrinal boxes, and we say these are the certainties about God, and we can understand everything about him completely, and we can understand everything about him with certainty. No, we can't. We've just made God smaller, because we've brought him to the place, we've made him small enough so that we can understand him. And I was talking to somebody about this the other day. We were talking about, I don't know, things about the Trinity and God and Jesus. And they said, you know, I wish I could understand these things about God. And I said, how much does God want us to understand theologically and doctrinally? Because we're not all academics, are we? We can't all think intellectually that deeply. I can't. And I said, God's first priority is not that we understand him, but that we relate to him. God is a relational being. He wants to be in relationship with people. God is in relationship in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in a mysterious way that we can't understand. And he creates people in order to be in relationship with him for his pleasure. He creates people for his pleasure. That's why they're created. And so in order to help us relate to him, he sends us Jesus. Jesus is God in a form that we can relate to. Yeah. And I don't mean just relate to in terms of identify with. He's Jesus. Jesus is God in a manifestation. That's probably very bad theology, but in a manifestation that we can actually be in relationship with. And we can see him and we can relate to him. We can understand him to quite a considerable degree. Because it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He came, not everything about the Father, because God's infinite and eternal. Our minds can't encompass him. But enough so that we can connect once again with the Father through faith in him. And that's the important thing. And that's the spiritual thing. And so as we go on through 2022, I really want to ask, you know, what can I, having just said what I've just said, what can I ask you to do? You know, do this, get this, understand this. And I realize I can't. All I can do is say, let's as a fellowship, let's as individuals, open our hearts as well as we can and ask God, seek God to open our hearts to the spiritual, eternal, infinite truth that he wants us to start connecting with. Because it's only there that change happens in that connection with God. It's only there that fruitfulness happens as that life flows through us, brings greater understanding, brings a change so that we become more conformed to the character of Jesus. We become more like Jesus Christ. And so that we find that our witness becomes something that has a supernatural aspect to it. And again, I'm not talking about spectacularly supernatural necessarily, although it's great when that happens. But I'm talking about something supernatural that people see is at the back of all the things that happen in our lives, the good and the bad, the way we deal with things, the way we respond to things, all that stuff, that the sign is the supernatural. And we need to be saying to God, I believe in 2022, Lord God, may we become more and more connected with your supernatural life, more and more connected with your spiritual life, so that when people look at us, they see something spiritual happening. And that is the sign that points to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that the things that you say, the things you teach us, are not things that are limited to this world and to this life. Because we know, Lord God, that you are eternal and you're infinite. And you are almighty. And Lord God, you want to share eternity with us. And so we thank you and praise you for that, Lord God. And we just want to ask that as we move on into 2022, that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive from you the spiritual truths, the spiritual life, the spiritual bread from heaven that Jesus said he had bought. Lord, we pray that we won't be like these stubborn people who keep saying, we don't understand. What do we need to do? What work do we need to do? How do we feed our bodies? How do we feed our lives on this earth? Father God, we just acknowledge your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. And that he who did not withhold his only son, how will he not, along with him, give us all things? And so we praise you, Father God, that you do have our physical lives in this world, Lord God, under your rule, under your care and your guidance. And so we just really pray, Father God, we just commit ourselves again in this new year to putting you at the front and the center of all our worship, Lord God, to seeking you with all our hearts, to seeking your face, to seeking that connection with you by the Spirit from where our life comes, to witnessing to your love, truth, and power, Lord God, in the world around us, in our lives and in our words. Lord God, to standing against oppression and injustice, to standing up, Lord God, for those who are ill-treated, to helping the poor, Lord God, with the compassion that comes from you, helping those who are disadvantaged. We pray, Lord God, you'd help us to grow in all these things, that we might live lives of fruitfulness and obedience to you. We look most of all, Father God, this year, please open our hearts and our minds to see the things in our lives which have perhaps driven us, Lord God, and shaped the way we are for years and years and years. And in our honest moments, Lord God, we know that those things are not of you, but they are of our human nature. And we pray, Father God, that as you reveal those things to us, your Holy Spirit would make that change in our lives, that we might become progressively more and more made in the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So we're going to